This morning, rather than ending kind of on a wondering note, we're going to end on a very clear note, I think, and hopefully a note that will challenge each one of us, and a challenge even as we walk into the Christmas season. So that's where we're headed. So we're in Matthew. We've been doing on chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. This is early in his ministry. He kind of throws out all these things in challenging kind of where they're at and what their values are all about. And so he begins to reveal what the kingdom is really all about. And in that, and you kind of wonder, okay, where's he going with this whole thing? Because if you take just the Sermon on the Mount by itself, you have to kind of look at it in a bigger picture. And by the end of this, where is Jesus going with this? We get to the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And I just want to look at this real quickly. It says, this is after his death and his resurrection. It's before his ascension. And he told the guys, hey, meet me up in Galilee. Meet me at the lake, and I'd like to have some things to say to you. And sure enough, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some still doubted because they hadn't seen him yet. That was going to be their first time to see the resurrected Christ. And then it goes on in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, and now let's kind of highlight this. Let's kind of isolate this, if you will. In fact, let's put a circle around it, okay? Let's just kind of say, okay, this is really important. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and what's he telling them to do? Go, and here's what I want you to do. Make disciples. Highlight it, okay? Let's just put it in yellow. Make disciples. Not robots. He says, I want you to help people be followers of me. People who adhere to who I am and what I'm all about. I want you to help people find real life, because you find real life in a relationship with him. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then let's highlight this, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And you think, well, what did he command? We'll go right back to the Sermon on the Mount. Clearly, a bunch of very clear things about what he was commanding, what he was directing, what he was saying that life's all about. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And so this learning to teach them to observe is what we call maturity. That's what he's calling us to be mature followers of him, who understand what he said, take it to heart, and do something about it. That's what he's calling us to, is to maturity. If you want to put it in really religious terms, kind of theological terms, the word is sanctification. To be set aside for a particular purpose. That's what a sanctified thing is. It's set apart for a beautiful, holy purpose. And we're also told that our sanctification is a process, that he not only sets us aside for that use, but he begins to work inside of us and change us slowly but surely into the image of Christ, and we become more like him. He has called us to sanctification. It's an incredible life if what he's called us to. Now, it sounds like this almost, the way we put it here at Quest, is that we want to be about seeking God, loving people, engaging life, and finding hope. Seeking God with all that of our heart. That we would love people with everything we've got. We'd engage real life. Not the fake Christian life. Not the ooey-gooey life. Not the kind of, you know, prissy, prim, and proper Christianity. No, it's real life. Down where real life happens, he says, I want you to engage it and deal with it in your life and in the life of others. I want you to deal with what's really real. And I want you to find hope. That's what we're all about here at Quest. That's what we're trying to do. So we're going to go into Matthew now, chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. And just as a reminder, on your seats, or at least close to your seat, there's a card that looks a lot like this. And those are designed for you to kind of take notes on, think about, wrestle with, apply all that we're talking about here, what Jesus speaks to you. So I'd encourage you to pick up that card, use it as a note-taking outline if you wish. And there are some key questions on there for you to answer. Okay, so now here's today's big idea, okay? Today's big idea is this, that there are three binary decisions that will determine the trajectory of your life. Today we're going to talk about three binary decisions. Binary being two. You have a choice. Right, wrong, left, right, good, bad. It's going to be whatever, but there's a binary decision that will determine the trajectory of your whole life. Everything that you do, where you're going, what you're doing, what it's all about. And he's going to talk about these three this morning. So, and they're going to be this: religion versus relationship. The second one's going to be foolishness versus wisdom. And the third one is going to be autonomy versus authority. And here's the deal. The three on the left, we'll circle them. The three on the left are what we tend to do, of what mankind generally tends to do. We choose religion rather than relationship. We choose foolishness rather than wisdom. And we choose autonomy rather than dealing with the authority of God. We want to be independent, do our own thing. And what I think this whole passage is talking about is that we ought to pick what's on the right. Let's circle that too. We ought to pick relationship, and we ought to pick wisdom, and we ought to pick authority. And we'll talk about those three this morning, okay? So here we go. Let's talk about religion versus relationship first. In chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus is wrapping up the sermon here, and he says this. This is really a powerful, I mean, this is almost like right in your face kind of thing, right? And he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone that claims me, or at least says they claim me, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's been talking about all along. The kingdom of heaven is, it's coming. And he says, not everyone who claims, says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but, circle it, okay? We always circle our butts here at Quest. So, but, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Says, those who you simply can talk the talk, it's not what I'm looking for. And people who can do something about it, who respond with their heart, and your heart is always connected to your actions. And he says, that's the one who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not that you earn your salvation. That's not it at all. But it's a reflection of the reality of what's changed on the inside to have it exposed on the outside. And he says, just those who call me Lord, Lord will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Look on verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. It's kind of an emphasis, right? Like, man, I'm the real deal. Lord, Lord. But he says, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not proclaim this in your name? Did we not kind of do that? And then, did we not cast out demons in your name, whether they really did it or not? They're claiming this power, religious power, right? And he says, and do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we do that? Look at his response. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What he's saying is this: that you just played the religious game. You're all about some sort of influence or power, or you look good, or you're doing your thing. And when you play this religious game, and he says, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You just did your own religious thing. It's so easy to get into that, isn't it? And just do religiosity. And there's nothing there. It's a powerless. There's nothing in that religiousness without a relationship with him. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wow. It makes me wonder. You know, I've been in full-time Christian work now for, I don't know, 250 years, I think. A long time. And it's so easy to get kind of sucked into the bubble. To kind of, you know, you're a pastor. Oh. Rather than I'm just me who has a relationship with Christ based on his grace, saved from a messed up life. That's all I am. I'm nothing more than that. And we can just get into it. I'm a Christian. And we play the game, don't we? And he says, man, I don't want you to play religion. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to know me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to experience my love. I want you to know my grace. I want to live my life in you and through you. I want to live it so that you touch others' lives, not because you're religious, but because you know me. It's not about religion. It's about relationship, right? That's what I think Jesus is saying. Now, let's go to the second binary, I think, here. It's going to be about foolishness versus wisdom, okay? Look at verse 24. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them Now, about doing them, right? He's responding. I want you to not only hear me, but I want you to respond. I want your life to get engaged in this. We want you to be engaging life, right? So everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. It's an illustration, right? You're going to build your life on who he is and what he has said. You're going to build your life there. Then look at verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You guys, it's one of the most tragic paragraphs I can ever imagine. That he describes that as you, where are you going to build your house? Where are you going to build your life? What are you going to found it on? You're going to build it on the sand? Now, here on the Lake of Galilee, they had this sand that was very unique. It's called alluvial sand, and but when it was dry, it was really packed hard. It was really solid. You could build a house on it. But when the winds came and when the rains came, that sand turned to mush. It became almost so easy for it to just shift around and the house would fall apart. And we've seen that, you know, if you build a house on a really solid thing, but when the rains come, it's all terrible. Build it on a rock, it doesn't get washed away. And we all have rain that comes in life, don't we? We could go around the room this morning and describe the rains in our lives and the floods that come and the waves that come and beat against our lives and the winds that blow. We all have them. You know, you get together. It's happening a couple times this morning. You know, like, how you doing? And you usually want to say, and it's appropriate to say, well, I'm doing good, thanks. You know, I appreciate you didn't ask it. We don't have time to really go through it. And so it's an appropriate kind of thing to say, is how you doing, and to say, good, thanks. But if you take a little bit more time, here's the reality of every one of our lives, right? Hey, I'm doing some good, and some of it isn't terrible, and a lot of in between. Isn't that real life? You know, it's like, okay, man, some of the stuff in life just totally stinks right now. It's hard. It's heartbreaking. Not only of what others are doing, but things I'm doing. And there are other things that are so tremendously fun. What an incredible joy. And then there's a lot of in between. That's the reality of life. But we all do have things, rain that comes and floods that come and winds that blow. And where am I building my house? On the sand or on the rock? He is asking us, are you building your house in a foolish place or in a wise place? It's a decision we make. And I'm afraid that our culture has thrown this to the wind and say, build your house wherever you want to, any way you want to, however you want to, and don't judge anything about it. And then when it all falls apart, we say, man, what's that all about? That's so unfair. That's not fair. It's one of the favorite things for middle school students to say, well, that's not fair. Well, you've known about the assignment for about 10 years already. I mean, you know, it seems like, you know, what do you mean it's not fair? You're supposed to have done it, you know, gave you time in class to do it. I'm not speaking for my wife here. But he's like, oh my gosh, we just think it's so unfair. And yet, there's not an unfairness to it. Foolishness versus wisdom. Third binary, let's look at it real quickly. He ends the whole sermon with this. This is Matthew's commentary. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They were amazed at what he said. Like, wow, we've never heard that before. All the scribes would say, hey, let me tell you what Rabbi so-and-so said and what other rabbi said, and they kind of put together all these recommendations from all the other people. And Jesus says to them, hey, you've heard it said that you shouldn't do such and such, but I tell you. And he referred to himself as the authority. And it amazed them because he spoke with such incredible authority. Did he say it meanly? No, I don't think so. But did he say it straight? He did. And he spoke directly to the heart of every man, woman, and child that was in that place. And he spoke with authority. And I think what we're going to find here is that in the rest of the book of Matthew, it's going to be described his authority. And the next couple of chapters, there are going to be all sorts of events that describe his authority. He's going to have authority over illness and sickness and diseases. He's going to have authority over the powers that be that work their way through their culture. He's going to express his authority. And then through the rest of the book of Matthew, we're going to find his authority revealed. And at the end, just as we've already read, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Now, you guys, let's picture that just for a second. If you had all authority on earth and in the heavens, in all of the universe, you had all authority. All you had to say was, do this, and it's done. Do that, people jump. If you had all authority in heaven and on earth, that's what Jesus says he has. And so all of a sudden, he's not just this kind of mamby-pamby, meek and mild, pale, palleted-faced preacher from Palestine. He is the powerful God of the universe in whom all authority exists. Wow, that's like stunning, right? Wow. And I think we have a decision to make. It's a decision that they've been making ever since Jesus said these words. Are we going to live autonomous from that? Independent? On our own? I'll do it my way. It's almost the call song of our culture. I'll do it my way. As long as it doesn't step on someone else's toes, you can do it your way if you want to. But then all of a sudden we start stepping on each other's toes. We start hurting each other. We live in violation and bitterness, resentment towards each other, and hatred, out of controlness. This, our autonomy seems to get us in more trouble. What if we lived under the authority of Christ? So you guys, here's the big idea again this morning. There are these three binary decisions will determine the trajectory of your life. And let's just talk about them for a second. Are you doing religion or relationship? It's a hard one for us, to be really honest. Are we doing religion or relationship? Look at this in John 17. Jesus said this, this is eternal life. This is real life. This is eternal life. The fullness of it, the breadth, the width, the depth, the whole thing. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is what it means to live, is to know him deeply. Because to know him is to love him, and to love him is to respond and obey. And to live like he's called us to live. You know, in the Old Testament, it also talks about it. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. It says, Jesus, God says, I desire steadfast love, relationship, and not sacrifice, religion. The knowledge of God, relationship, rather than burnt offerings, religion. Because I want your heart. I want your heart. I don't want your religious activities. I want you. I want your heart. Are you just doing religion or are you doing relationship? What about this? Where have you built your house? And let's be honest about it. Where have you built your house, really? And here's the deal. Jesus says in Romans, or Paul writes in Romans 3, says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all built our house on the sand. All mankind. We've all built it in the wrong place. We did it for ourselves. So Paul is revealing here. But you know, it's not brand new to the New Testament. Look at the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages. God says, for my people who have committed two evils, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We're all just a bunch of cracked pots that leak. And we've tried to build our life on it. And he has that against us, the evil that we've committed, that we've forsaken him and we've built our lives on other things. Let's go back up to Romans chapter 3, though. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, nice big religious word. And what it means is this, is that he has taken your sin and he has taken it on himself. He doesn't take it and throw it away and excuse it. That's expiation. But he takes it and he says, all the sin in your life and all the junk and all the brokenness and all the garbage and all the cisterns that are broken, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to give it to me and I'm going to put it on myself. And I'm going to take my robe of righteousness and I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to put it on you and I'm going to let you leave with a beautiful robe and I'm going to carry and wear your dirty, rotten, filthy rags. And I'm going to wear them straight to the cross. And I'm going to give you my grace. Where have you built your house? In the foolishness of the sand or the wisdom of a rock? It's a really key question because it will determine the trajectory of your life. Let's go to the third binary. Here's the question that kind of goes with that. Are you astonished by Jesus any longer? You know, it says that these people were astonished, blown away, amazed. Their minds were fried. They, you know, however you want to put it, they were amazed with this person named Jesus. Are you astonished by him anymore? Or has he become so-so? Are you astonished by him? Here's the question, I think. It forces us to ask. Is he worthy of your obedience in the face of his authority? Is he worthy of your obedience? Are you astonished by him for the reality of who he is? Or do you live your life autonomously apart from him? Let me just ask a few questions. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the brokenness of the world? Do you feel the shadows deepen in the darkness and the brokenness of this world? Do you feel the brokenness? Do you feel those shadows getting deeper? Third question, do you believe that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you believe that there is something that will penetrate the darkness of this world? Let me ask you another question. Do you wish that you could see the world made new? I love that question. Sometimes I think I lose hope. Do I wish that I could see the world made new again? Do you? Is all creation groaning? Do you sense it? The creation seems to be groaning, trying to say, let's do this differently. Let's have it be different. It's broken. Something's wrong. Another question, is a new creation coming? Is it possible? Is it possible? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? In the midst of this darkness, is it possible that the glory of Christ, who could come and invade what we're all about, could it take over? Next question, is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. It's really good that we remember. Then they ask this question, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? It's a great question. Is anyone really worthy? You look out at the brokenness of the world and you say, is anyone worthy? Really? Is anybody whole, healthy enough? Then this biblical question here, is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? What it's referring to is in the book of Revelation, right before the second coming of Christ, there is an event that plays out in heaven that is so dramatic and so amazing. Right before he comes back, and here's the deal, is the history of the world gets worse and worse, more broken and more broken, more evil and more evil. It begins to play out, and God gives John the Apostle a vision, and he writes it in the book of Revelation. And as the second coming of Christ begins, Christ doesn't even know the day he's coming back until the Father tells him. And when the Father tells him, he says, you're the one who is worthy to open the scroll and open the seals of God's judgment on the world. And not a judgment because he hates the world, but because he loves it. But he's a holy God. And he begins to unfold this. You guys, let me just read a little bit for you, because I think it brings us to a place of response. In Revelation chapter 4, there's this event that's going on, and it's an incredible event in heaven. And he says, and the four living creatures, now the four living creatures, we don't know exactly who they are. They seem to be some sort of angelic figure that are coming before the throne. And it says that the four living creatures, each of them has six wings and full of eyes all around and within. It's a little weird, right? I mean, you're like, okay, very powerful figures. And it says, and day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's a focus on God the Father. As they're sitting there, they worship him, and they say, without ceasing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and will always, and is to come, and always will. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, this is a picture of God the Father, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders, we don't know who these guys are either for sure, but they seem to be probably raptured believers. That were these 24 elders that surrounded the throne. And then they fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns, because they have these white robes on and these crowns that they're wearing. And they take their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. Man, is that going to be an amazing place? I wish we could be there to see this thing unfold. It'd be awesome. Now look in chapter 5, it goes on. It says, and then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll written within and on the back. So most scrolls in New Testament times, the scrolls were only written on one side. Very, very seldom were they written on both sides. Only if you had a lot to say. And here it's written on both sides, so God had a ton to say. And the scroll is written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, the sign of perfection. And there's these holding the scroll closed. And the quest asks the question, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? This is the glory of the judgment of God. Who would ever be worthy to open it up? If I were to open it up, it would destroy me immediately because of my unworthiness. Who's worthy to do this? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, that means like anywhere, was able to open the scroll to look into it. And I began to weep. This is John. He weeps loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, because John couldn't sense who could be worthy. And one of these elders comes to him and says, hey, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. It's a title for the Messiah. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll in its seven seals. This victorious individual who is the Lion of Judah. Wow. Now look at here as we go on. In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll, and from the right hand of him, God the Father, who was seated on the throne. No one was worthy. Who's the only one worthy? It'd be the Son of God. He would be worthy to step forward and to take this scroll out of the Father's hands. He's the only one worthy. Look at this, it goes on. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Guess what? They're going to carry your prayers in those bowls before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, now look at this song. This is awesome. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain. Not just the Lion of Judah, but the Lamb of God who was slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. Wow. He ransomed. For many of you, you've been ransomed by the blood of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've said, you know, I've never allowed him to be my ransom, this might be a season you want to think that through. To say, do I want to give my life to the one who ransomed me? He can ransom me with his blood. Maybe you've never done that. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they reign on the earth. Wow, that incredible. Now look at this. We'll wrap it up with this. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and around the living creatures and around the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads. That means masses and masses and masses of the angels. And thousands of thousands. You just do the simple math. That's called millions. Okay? And it could be multiple millions of these angels. And with a loud voice saying this. Now, where else did we find angels? Luke talked about it this morning. You know, at the coming of Christ, there were these multitudes, this myriad, masses and masses, and thousands upon thousands of angels announcing his coming. Guess what? They're doing it again. Watch this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. I mean, this is like everywhere, right? Saying to him who sits on the throne, God the Father, and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, right on. Amen. So be it. That's the way it is. And then look at this. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. It seems to me the question of that is, will we do the same? At the glory of who he is, here he comes as a baby and as a man, and he dies, and he's resurrected, and he ascends into heaven, and he's coming back someday. And he's really outlined what life is all about. And he says that he spoke with authority. It astonished people. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Will we worship too? Will we live obedient to him? Will you do that? Will I do that? You know, let's go back to the Great Commission. And it says here that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And we have a decision to make if we are going to observe all that he has commanded us with our lives. Will we surrender our lives to him? As the band comes up, I think these are really critical questions that we need to ask. They will really prepare us, I think, for Christmas. Because Christmas isn't about this cute little baby. I mean, it is, right? But it's not. It's about the incarnation of God himself, who would express himself so clearly to mankind by becoming one of us. Fully man and fully God all at one time. And he gives his life. And why did he come? Not only to show us, describe, model, teach, but he came to die. That was the purpose of his coming. Because each and every one of us needed someone to pay the price, because we couldn't pay it for ourselves. And so, is he worthy? It's a decision we make. Is he worthy of our whole life? A surrender to him. And say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to live your life in me and through me. Without you, I'm toast. I've got nothing. But with you, I've got everything. And I want you to begin to change me and transform me. Is he worthy? We're going to sing a song that I think is one of the best songs that's come out in a long, long time. And it's a responsive song. And I think it's a time where maybe you can say, do I buy it? Am I astonished by him any longer? And do I want this Christmas to be a time where my heart is fully engaged and really seeking him, loving people, engaging real life, and finding hope? So I'd like you to take a moment just to prepare your heart, to sing together, to worship together. Because we're going to join those four living creatures and those 24 elders. And we're going to join the myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels worshiping him, celebrating him. Is that amazing to think about that? Something way beyond our imagination and the universe goes, something bigger is happening, and we get to participate. And I think in some unique but small but beautiful way, we'll get to do that. So prepare your heart here just for a moment, would you? Let's pray. Father, may your Spirit touch us like only you can do. May we respond in a way that allows you to transform us from the brokenness of our lives to the grace that you give us. Father, forgive us for those cisterns that we've built that leak. And may we turn towards you. Father, there's nothing so cool about us that we deserve this. But it's your heart's desire. It's your heart's desire is to move in us, to make things new and fresh.